I'm preaching, I wait for the one that gives me chills, and that was one that did that. I chose this video because I want us to have the images in our mind as we go through Ephesians 6 of the pieces of armor as well as the pictures of battle. And so we're going to look at the armor of God, and we're going to start in Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. Let's read together. The armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Let's pray together. God, we're thankful for Your Word, for this portion of Scripture that I hope will encourage us to suit up in a way that affects our culture, in a way that affects our world, in a way that expresses You to them through our words and through our deeds. I pray that as we study this, we see Your protection for us as we engage a culture that is dark and depraved and inspired by evil, so that we might be the light. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Scripture starts here. It says, finally be strong, a strength that comes only from a complete reliance on the Lord. It's a sense of confidence. We're called to a sense of confidence here, but not in our own strength. But rather a confidence a soldier would have in the capacity, in the ability, the confidence that a soldier would have in the strength of He who leads the charge. In that confidence, we're told to put on the armor. The word selection is important throughout this passage of Scripture, as the original language conveys a bit more than our translation allows. The idea here of putting on the armor is really a word picture of sinking into a garment. Now, before we get into what it means to sink into a garment, we have to establish why we have to put on armor. There's one reason you put on armor, and that's for what? It's for battle. It's for protection. You're going to get in a fight, and there's some sense or need of protection. And so the assumption here is that we get that. We realize that we're heading into battle. So we need to understand our enemy, and we need to understand our equipment, and we need to understand our leader. And so the sense here of putting on the armor is sinking into a garment. Now, I don't know if you have a particular garment that you feel like you can sink into. But sinking into a garment and putting on armor are two very different ideas to me. I sink into a fleece-lined sweatshirt. Right? That's nice. A pair of sweatpants. I can sink into those. Armor seems rigid. It seems constricting. It seems tight and too cumbersome to be the thing into which I sink. When I rode a motorcycle, Honey purchased an armor-plated riding jacket for me. Right? I mean, she was concerned about me meeting the asphalt. And so she purchased for me the gear that would hopefully protect me from that experience. The sense that she even liked the idea of getting a motorcycle took years and years for me to build the case. Right? I mean, I was committed to the case of needing a motorcycle. And one day, I think when gas reached $3 a gallon, she said, maybe a motorcycle is not such a bad idea. That's right. And we praise the Lord together for that. And so I got a motorcycle. And with that came the equipment that my wife purchased for me to ride this motorcycle. And I had this armor-plated jacket, and it was pretty cool. It was nice, and it had this plating on the elbows and on the shoulders and a big piece of armor in the back, and you couldn't see it if you were looking at it, but I could feel it as I wore it. And it's not the garment. It was a neat design, but it's not the garment that I would choose to wear when I wanted to sink into comfort. I have had very few garments that are tailored to fit me. But the few that I have fit better than anything else I own. The custom fit feels good. That's the idea here. God has designed a spiritual garment that is custom designed for each of us individually. In that sense, we are to sink into the armor that is ours. It is provided by God Himself. And after sinking into our custom fit armor, we are told to stand, to hold fast against the schemes of the devil. In fact, we're told that it is not only in the armor that we're able to take that stand. That it's only in the armor that we're able to take that stand. Holding this line against evil is repeated four times in the verses that we just read. Stand. To stand. Stand firm. Four times it's repeated in nine verses. It's an essential truth that's being communicated to us. That we are indeed able to stand against the most oppressive, the most intimidating force ever mustered in opposition to us. But it is only in this armor that we have a chance against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's only in this armor that we can stand against this assembly of evil. A repressive collection of shady characters. Some of which exist within the human leadership of our day. So if I said there's shady characters amongst us, would you agree? Yeah. But they're not motivated, even if they think, they're not motivated by their own devices. There is a spiritual force at work. And it is that spiritual force which motivates all evil to come against us. The rulers and the authorities that are mentioned in Ephesians, they're epithets of Satan himself. It's a picture of Satan, the most evil, being the motivation for everything else that is dark. Motivated, inspired, and submissive to the spiritual force of evil in the heavenly realms. So, the enemy has gathered his most oppressive force. An intimidating front line that has no care for anything but destruction and complete annihilation of their enemy. Their enemy are God's people. Their enemy is you and me. And this formation of evil stands against us. There are no rules of engagement. Anything goes. Any tactic can be used to destroy us, no matter how cruel, no matter how manipulative, no matter how vile. Our enemy has no moral baseline from which he operates in battle. When it comes to Satan, there's no Geneva Convention. And so the forces gather and they inspect our ranks for weakness. They look through our lines for vulnerabilities. And the force gathers against us and they are exceedingly good at snuffing out the weak. And the ill-equipped and beginning their assault by attacking there. If we could see them, those spiritual forces that gather against us, if we could see them, we might cower in fear. We may tremble in our boots. Our lines might break, our forces may retreat. And so, with this enemy in mind, we are told to put on the full armor of God. So that when the day of evil comes, not if, but when the day of evil arrives, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. We see the word stand two times here. The first of which means to withstand that first assault. So put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may withstand the first assault. And then the second meaning is hold the line. And after you've done everything, hold the line.
hold fast. We're instructed to find strength in our general, to sink into our custom-fit armor, to withstand the assault and then hold the line. It is the armor now described that prepares our battle group for victory. Our battle group is important for us to understand too. Right? It's the group of us that's known as the church. Not Island Alliance Church, but the church. It's the group of us who've accepted the gift from God that is salvation through the death of Christ on the cross and eternity in heaven with God because of Jesus' defeat of death and His ascension to heaven to prepare a place for us. That's our battle group, those that believe that. And so first we're told to stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. The belt holds it all together. The first century soldier would have worn a tunic around which was fastened his belt. The belt was essential for fastening other pieces of armor to his body as well as gathering the bottom of the tunic up in preparation for a quick advance or an aggressive attack. Our belt is called truth. John 8:32 talks of this same truth. And you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We must know truth. We must know the truth of Christ. We must know the truth of the gospel message, that there is no weapon forged against us that can prosper. If we're in the battle group that's assigned to Christ, the victory is His. So we must be surrounded by this truth. We must be surrounded by the truth that we are God's, and He prepares a way for us. So we must know truth and surround ourselves with it, because the weapons forged against us are created by a liar and a deceiver. The force that comes against us will try to break us down through deception. We must know the truth and engage the enemy with it if we are to stand a chance. So I must ask, what is the lie that you have begun to believe about yourself? What deceptive assault has attacked you? Think of it specifically. What is that lie that you've begun to believe? What is the assault of the enemy that has hit you and is starting to become a part of who you are? See, the devil sneaks in. And he sneaks in with a thought that isn't related to how Christ pictures you. And he sneaks in with an idea that's planted in your mind that isn't what God wants for you. And what is that lie that you're beginning to believe about yourself? And the second and more important question is, what is the truth? See, the only way we can engage the enemy that is a deceiver is to counterattack with truth. And so what is the truth? How does God see you? You are His child. He is your shepherd and you are His sheep. What is the truth? He is the provider, not based on anything that you can do for yourself, but because He loves you. What is the truth? You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. What is the truth that you must believe now to counterattack the lies that have been thrown at you by your enemy? We're told then to fasten the breastplate of righteousness in place. Righteousness we find only in the grace of God. It is Christ who makes us right through His perfect life and then His sacrifice. And it is God's grace that extends this gift to a people as undeserving as us. We don't deserve that gift, and yet we're given it anyway. It's interesting that the first century piece of armor known as the breastplate was of such perfect and rigid construction that you could slip it off and it would stand on its own. Much like the breastplate we saw in the video that was tossed to the gladiator. You could place that piece of armor, that breastplate on the floor, and it would stand upright. It didn't need you in it to stand upright. God's righteousness stands on its own. It requires no help from us. There's no subsequent effort demanded of us for God's righteousness to remain after it is expressed to us. It is this gift that protects our vitality and causes us to remain upright in the midst of an attack. Even within a dark and repressive world, God's righteousness serves to protect us and enable us to engage in the battle. It doesn't require us in order for it to remain upright. It's the thing that keeps us upright. And after we strap on the breastplate of righteousness, the thing that does not require us to remain righteous, to remain upright, it's the thing that causes us to be that, we're then to have our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And so we have to again refer to the first century soldier to envision the readiness that comes from this piece of armor. It was the Roman soldier that replaced the cumbersome greaves of the Greek. Those were the metal shin guards that the Greeks wore. And the Romans, they did away with that, and they took a more agile approach. A more agile, rugged, thick-soled sandal that was studded with nails. And these sandals were called the capigae. And they were not worn by superior officers. It was the soldier, it was the fighter that was referred to as the caligate because of the shoes that they wore. And the soldier was prepared with a thick-soled sandal that was studded with nails. He was prepared to establish and hold the ground and be ready to cover rugged terrain at a moment's notice. Our readiness comes from a peace that passes understanding. Established through the good news of Jesus Christ. When under attack, this peace establishes our firm footing. Picture the nails that were studded through the thick sole of the sandal from the caligate, the soldier, the infantry, the one who would hold the line. This was a military cleat. And if in his own strength he couldn't hold the line, he had the preparation of his feet, of the equipment that was given to him. And not only could he hold the line, but he could advance. And he was prepared to make the move against rugged terrain wherever he was directed to go. So when under attack, the peace establishes our firm footing. This peace that passes understanding. And when given orders to move, it's the good news that gives us traction. I want to say that again because it's important for us to understand that. When we are under attack, the peace that passes understanding establishes our firm footing. And when given orders to move, when God says go, it's the good news that gives us traction. So when we feel overwhelmed by forces that are opposed to right, it is this peace that will carry us through. When we are uncertain how to express what is right to others, it is the good news that keeps us on track. So we now have truth surrounding us. Righteousness that is posting us as upright. And the peace of the good news that guides our way. Hear them told to take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The soldier's shield in this day would have been shaped like a door. In fact, the word for shield here used in Ephesians is actually from the word door. And this shield was about 4 feet long and 2.5 feet wide. And much like in the video we saw, the shield could be used by covering for one, or they could combine them to protect from an enemy-launched projectile. We saw the line of soldiers that got down behind these door-shaped shields and other soldiers behind putting the covering so that as those arrows came in, no matter the angle, they were protected by the shield. What are these flaming arrows that are launched by our enemy? It's important to understand his weapons, too. We see throughout Scripture that the enemy tempts us to fall. The enemy tempts us to fail. It was even his attack against Jesus in the wilderness that provoked failure through temptation. Thank you. Jesus is in the wilderness. He's provoked by Satan. Satan's provocation is for Jesus to be tempted and to fall into that temptation and to fail. And it was Jesus' faith in and through the truth established in his life that brought him through those temptations. It was the faith of Jesus in the power of God's Word that was the counterattack to Satan himself in the wilderness. In Vincent's Word Study of Scripture, we find the following description. Temptation acts on susceptible material. Self-confidence is combustible. Faith, in doing away with dependence on self, takes away fuel for the dart. It makes us sensitive to holy influences by which the power of temptation is neutralized. Faith enlists the direct aid of God. Have you ever expected an explosion or a fiery reaction only to be disappointed by the results? I don't know about the ladies here, but I used to blow stuff up as a kid. And when it didn't blow up, I was kind of disappointed. And you'd very cautiously walk up to the thing that you had set on fire and make sure that there wasn't some wick left, and you'd find out why it didn't explode. And then you'd figure out why the next time you'd be able to blow the head off your sister's Barbie. I was good at that. A couple of years ago, I taught a chemistry class, and in this chemistry class, we were studying chemical reactions, and I was looking for a somewhat safe way to look through chemical reactions that would be fun, and there's many things you can build that will explode, and I didn't want to do that with the chemistry class, and so we looked at a safe experiment where we would build smoke bombs. And so I got the ingredients to mix together, and I kept the specifics of those ingredients secret from the children so that they couldn't go out and build smoke bombs. And we started to combine these ingredients, and it was a horrid smell. And it smelled like it was going to be a great smoke bomb. I don't know if that makes sense, but as we made it, it smelled awful, and I thought, this is going to be fantastic. And we made enough of it that I actually called the county emergency services and said, we're going to set off some smoke bombs, and I just want you to know that there will be smoke in this area at this time of day if people call, it's us, setting off smoke bombs. And I said, well, thank you very much. We appreciate that, and gave them all the information. We went outside, really built this thing up, and we went outside, we had our smoke bombs, and we lit them on fire, and nothing happened. But we had built several, so maybe one was a dud. So we lit another on fire, and still nothing. And I'm disappointed when things don't go boom or the smoke didn't come. I mean, I called the county emergency services and said there's going to be a lot of smoke. And there was no smoke. I mean, there was nothing. It went on fire and it went out and then there was nothing. And I was tragically disappointed. We all were the class was disappointed. But it was part of the scientific process and so we learned from it. I like the thought of Satan unleashing his evil archers to draw down on God's people. I like to picture that. What it means for Satan to rally his troops and say, okay, here's the target. And for them to draw down with their fiery arrows. I can sense their squealing excitement as fiery arrows of temptation sail through the air towards the faithful. Then I really like to think about the groan of despair and disappointment as the flaming darts are snuffed out by the shields that we carry. The faith that we share in God motivating us to do right. That faith extinguishing temptation's inferno. I like that Satan is disappointed in that. It motivates me to carry the shield of faith. Never told our armor is made complete by taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The word translated here, take, in reference to the helmet of salvation, leaves us wanting for the author's original intention. The idea here is to receive the helmet of salvation, or to take that which is given to you. Not that we could ever take for ourselves salvation, but rather receive salvation as a gift from God. It is salvation that is given to us as a helmet. One stroke to a soldier's unprotected head could prove fatal. The hope of salvation protects our mind. From the confidence that God will work out true faith in us to the full assurance of future glory. It is the hope of salvation that encourages us to receive God's pardoning love. I believe Christ is described as adorned in this helmet in Hebrews 12:2, when we read this, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It is this hope and salvation, I believe, that Jesus had, that he could go to the cross and scorn it. Look at the shame of the cross and say, for my people, yes. Shame is scorned by the hope of salvation. And then we come in the midst of the description of the full armament that we are to carry. We come finally to an offensive weapon. I don't know if you read the armor of God and think, that's good. It's the stuff that will protect me if I'm being attacked. But what do I do? Right? I don't just take an attack and continue to take an attack and continue to take an attack and not fight back. I can only run so far. I can only withstand so much punishment. And so we're provided an offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the sword is described as sharper than any two-edged sword. In Hebrews chapter 4. The sword is provided to us by the Spirit of the living God so that we might attack the enemy and then parry the thrusts of evil swords that are among us. Familiarity with our weapon is of the utmost importance. We must wield the sword of the Spirit as if it were an extension of ourselves. Be sure that our enemy and his foot soldiers are deathly familiar with their weapons. The soldier must know his weapon. Think about David with his sling. Right? All of the king's armor and all of the king's weaponry were presented to David, and he even tried it on. And he said, nope, this is not custom fit. I cannot go to battle in this. Take it back. And I can imagine Saul, remember, King Saul was the tallest guy in Israel, and David was described as the runt. Right? So he's the tallest guy in Israel and the runt of the family, and Saul's guy, whose weapons are tailor-made for him, says to the runt, here, take my sword, take my weapons. Can you imagine David going, this isn't going to work either. Here's what I know. I got a sling and some stones. I know my weapon. I know that I can be effective with it. And he was. Think about, I don't know if you know this guy in the book of Judges, his name was Ehud. This guy was special. In the book of Judges, he was the only left-handed warrior. See, they trained their soldiers to be right-handed. Shield in the left, sword in the right. And this guy, Ehud, was a left-handed warrior. He knew his weapon. He knew his sword. He knew how to attack and parry the enemy. Think of our modern-day soldiers. They don't go through boot camp and specialized training and show up at the battlefield and say, here's the first time that you will use your M16 machine gun. Here's Special Forces. Here's an MP5. Figure it out. Go ahead. Go to battle. All right, we would not have many forces remaining. No, but they know their weapon. Some of you that were in the military probably had the opportunity to take your weapon apart and put it back together, maybe even blindfolded. You knew your weapon. We are presented by God with the weapon to both attack and parry the enemy, and we must know it. And that weapon is His Word. We must go into training. We must know that weapon. We can't show up to battle and then try to figure it out. We will lose that battle. God presents us with an offensive weapon, and we must know it. We must know that weapon so that we can be effective in its use. So the question is, How do you dress? How do we prepare for battle? Because the battle is assumed, as we read it in Scripture, if we believe that God's Word is truth and it's presented to us as a reality for our life, then we know that the battle is expected. Maybe you're experiencing it now already today. How do you suit up? How do you prepare? You have the answer to that question. I know how I do it in the days that I fail. I know when I fail to put on the armor of God and show up and expect that something special is going to happen to the enemy. It doesn't, because I'm not prepared. I know those days. Maybe you do too. And I know the times where I let my sword sit in the corner and start to get a little rusty. And where it starts to get a little dull. And I haven't drawn it out lately, and it feels kind of clumsy in my hands. And I know the times where the enemy attacks and I'm fumbling for my weapon and realize that I'm not ready to engage in battle. Maybe you know that day too. See, God's given us these things to engage together the enemy. The enemy that waits for us. The enemy that prepares for us. The enemy that is deceiving and presenting lies to you and those around you all the time. You see, the hope that is in Christ is not that we end up in a little compound protected from all evil. That's not going to happen. We don't live in a gated community for Jesus. That's not reality. Reality is we're given armor that is a defense for us, and we're given a weapon, and we're sent out into the darkness. So what do you do? Do you show up to the darkness unprepared, clumsily fumbling for the things God's given you, trying to figure out how to make it through that battle? Or do you prepare? Should we suit up daily? It was a couple years ago, and I've expressed it in another message before, at a men's retreat, where the speaker said that he simplified things for himself, what he was supposed to do when it comes to representing God every day. And it was simple. And I think of it often. It's get up, suit up, show up, and do the next right thing. Well, this is the suit up part of that message. Prepare yourself for battle. If you know Jesus, and you know His love for you, and your expectation is eternity with God because of that relationship with Christ, you are going to battle today. Are you ready? If not, preparation comes right from the scripture we just read. The preparation comes from your relationship with God and asking Him to ready you. And that's where we end up in the scripture. We're finally told that we should find no confidence in our own success. We should find no confidence in our own supplies. We should find no confidence even in our own preparation. Boast not in your ability to face evil, but pray. I love that. I love that we're given this idea that we have this full armor. It makes me feel kind of bold. It makes me feel courageous. It makes me feel strong. There is this armor available to me, even an offensive weapon, and I can imagine putting that gear on and being extremely confident in the gear, being extremely confident in my own ability within the framework of that gear, and we're told, hey, even with all that stuff, pray. Be prepared and pray. Offer simple requests. Offer daily needs. Offer praises. Pray in intercession for others. Be alert, it says, and then continue to pray. Not only for yourself, but also for the people of God. Pray for the people of God. For those that sit among you. Because they too engage in battle. I don't know what your battle is right now. You're not meant to fight it alone. In your attempt to fight it alone, you will lose. There is a way provided for you to engage that battle and find victory. Not so that you can boast about being victorious, but so that you can boast in He who wins the battle for you. We should draw together. I promise you, even in your own thoughts of your own inabilities and failings, we are a spiritual force that has been mustered by God. And we are called to engage our community. We are called to engage our culture. We are called to engage our schools and our workplace with the truth that is Jesus Christ. And if we don't suit up, we will flail in our attempt to do that well. The promise here in Scripture is that we can suit up daily. That those provisions are available to us now. My encouragement to you is to suit up daily. To look at Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, and pray through the armor of God. You don't have to earn those pieces of armor. They're available to you as you ask for them. And your familiarity with them is your responsibility. So don't just ask to receive the armor, right? But pray that the Spirit guides you in understanding and knowing those pieces of armor, knowing your sword and studying the Word of God so that you're ready when evil comes, so that you can effectively engage that which comes against you, but don't go alone. There's no line that's held if it's only one standing there. A line, when you draw a line in battle, it's made up of those that are a part of the same battle group, and that is us. That is each other. Do not engage your battle alone. Call on God and call on the soldiers that sit among you. We're called to serve together, to work together, because as we go from this place, it's a dark world. God has provided a light in this dark world, and it is you. Suit up and be that light in the darkness. Let's pray together. God, again, we're so grateful for your word, for the strength and encouragement we can find in it, that this spiritual armor that is prepared and created so that we might engage our common enemy, you give freely to us. Help us not to find boldness in our ability to defend or attack, but strength in you, courage in you, that you create the way, that you draw the battle lines, that you create the plan of attack. More than anything, Lord, encourage us with the knowledge that you fight for us and with us. Help us pray through the armor every day. Dress us, Lord, in the way that not only engages the enemy, but encourages others to join with us in presenting your truth to this world that desperately needs to know it. Even as we go from this place, encourage us to suit up, to dress out in a way that we're prepared in any situation to do well for you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Thank you for that word of challenge and encouragement to all of us. Suit up. Amen. Let's do it. Don't just walk away from this. I think that was a good sermon. That was a call to action. Amen? Suit up. Suit up. In a moment, we're going to stand and have a benediction from the Word. Before I do that, I just want to mention, if you need prayer for any reason, maybe you would like to talk to Christoph. Maybe there's something that he touched a nerve that you need to talk to him about. Or one of our elders to come and pray for you. And come on up afterwards. If you need encouragement, if you're discouraged in the battle, we'd love to come alongside and pray for you that you may be strengthened. Let's stand together and receive the Lord's benediction. I'm reading from Jude chapter 8, and it says this. to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority. For Jesus Christ our Lord, for all ages, now and forevermore. And the people of God said, Amen. God bless you all. Take time to greet each other before you leave. Come on up if you need prayer.